So we started this year by looking to find our respective places in the spiritual house that Jesus is building today. And over the last couple of messages that I've shared with you, we've been looking at just how vital the role of mentoring is in that process of building up the spiritual house that Jesus is building today. Mentoring is a process that develops the believer in their spiritual growth, but it's also a process that, amongst other things, also helps people come to a place where they're getting that personal revelation from Jesus Christ in His Word. Mentoring is such a vital part of building up the church today. Now, last week, I looked at an Old Covenant example of mentoring. We focused mostly on Elijah and how he mentored Elijah. And we saw that Elijah eventually took up that mantle of his mentor, Elijah. And if you want to know the importance of a mantle, I'd love to tell you again, but I will get sidetracked. So, go back. It's really important. So if you didn't hear it last week, go back. You can listen to it online or watch it online. But this week, what I want to do this morning, I want to continue to build on that, but this time I want to look at a new covenant example. And it's a new covenant example that demonstrates for us, it demonstrates the power of that chain of mentoring. How Jesus will use that chain of mentoring. You are mentored and you mentor someone else. How Jesus will use that to continue to strengthen and build you and build the church as well. Now, we're all familiar with that old adage that says a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, obviously that's true, but that's kind of a negative spin on the chain metaphor. I'd prefer to look at it from the positive. I would prefer we look at it this way and say that you and I, we each have an opportunity to be a strong link in that chain of mentoring that Jesus has. A strong link that will have benefits for you, for that next generation that you mentor, and you will even get to see the fruit and the power of that mentoring to a second and third generation, perhaps even more. And that's what we're going to be looking at, and I'm going to show you how that works this morning. So before we do all that, though, I want to make sure that we see just how essential mentoring was to the development and the growth of the early church. It's kind of surprising when you realize how often this thought of mentoring is actually expressed throughout the New Testament. Now, in the church today, we don't spend a lot of time talking about mentoring, which is kind of surprising when you see here how many different, I'm just going to show you some, when you see how many different verses or how many different stories involve the thought process of mentoring, it's surprising that the church, we don't teach this more. And perhaps that's a critical misstep of the church today. So let me just show you a few of the examples that we have. So first of all, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And model your way of living on it, that the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, He will be with you. This is telling us that we are to be mentored. We need to have people mentoring our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you thus became a pattern to all the believers, those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on Christ Jesus in Macedonia, in Achaia, most of Greece. This is telling us that we need to be mentors. We need to mentor, we need to be mentored, and we need to mentor others as well. Look at this from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, I urge you, here's a word we've seen a lot in the last couple of weeks, imitate me. This is Paul speaking. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. Timothy's going to be a mentor. I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is a mentor. Paul has mentored Timothy. Now Paul is sending Timothy to be a mentor as well. You can see this chain and the strength and how essential this whole thought process of mentoring is to the development of the early church. In fact, there's a number of verses where we see Paul using words like imitate or imitating. He uses those words numerous times to encourage us to be mentored and to also mentor others. I'm just going to give you a few examples. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. We've looked at that verse extensively in the last two messages. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You see it again in 2 Thessalonians. If I'm saying these too fast, I'll come to you later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. And we even see that the author of Hebrews speaks about this same thing in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12. There is an important mentoring is a key component to the growth and development of the early church. And so it should be a part of strengthening the body of Christ and the church today. Mentoring was a crucial part of the development of the early church, and it should today be pursued with the same kind of vigor. The problem is we have people that don't feel, and I understand why we feel this way, but we looked at this a couple weeks ago. We have people that feel like they're not ready to be a mentor. And we have people, unfortunately, we all fall into this category sometimes, people who have not prepared the soil of their hearts to be able to receive from a mentor. If you go back to the two messages, I go over both of those points. Listen, you are ready to be a mentor. Whatever the word is that you have. If you just know one word, if you just know John 3:16, you're ready to mentor somebody because you have eternal life. Amen. Just teach the word that you know. And as I've said the last couple of weeks, the more you teach something, the better you understand it. The more you teach, the more the word's going to become revealed to you. You're going to understand it more because you're teaching it. So we just need to prepare our hearts to make sure that the soil of our hearts, which was all 2 weeks ago, so that's ready to receive from the mentoring of somebody else as well. So this is the importance of mentoring. Now, let's look at the New Covenant example of mentoring. Paul is probably one of the best examples of a mentor that we're going to find in the Bible. Paul mentored many people. Timothy and Titus are both prime examples of young men that Paul mentored. But this morning, what I want us to do, I want us to witness what happens when Paul mentors two people we don't normally think of when we talk about mentoring. I want us to see what happens when Paul mentors Priscilla and Aquila, as Paul mentors the two of them. And we see that beginning in Acts chapter 18. We're going to read the first three verses of Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Claudius is the emperor of Rome. Now Claudius had a lot of harsh, he dealt with the Jewish community harshly on numerous occasions. History shows us that's true. What this is making reference to right here in this verse, in the year 49 AD, Claudius ordered that all of the Jews be removed from Rome because there was riots that were taking place. They were riots between the Jews and the Jews who were believers in Jesus Christ. So as a result of this edict by Claudius, Jews and Jews who believe in Jesus Christ are now expelled out of Rome. Now consider this. Those verses make clear to us that Aquila is from Pontus. Anybody ever heard of Pontus before? You have, you just don't realize it. Pontus. Why does the Bible make sure that we know that Aquila is from Pontus? I've told you guys before, it is amazing to realize there is no word in the Bible that is unimportant. There's a reason for all of it. Look, this is not that thick. It's not that big. There's not. What's in here is all life-giving and important. So if the Holy Spirit determined that it was important for us to realize that Aquila is from Pontus, it's important for us to realize that. Aquila is from Pontus. Why does he make sure that we know that Aquila is from Pontus? Well, to really understand that, we have to go back and we'll get the answer from that, from the writings of Peter. So you don't have to go there, I'm just going to tell you this. In Peter's first letter, Peter makes it clear in that letter that he is writing to the believers who were part of the dispersion. What does that mean? He's very specific about it. He's writing this letter to those believers who are part of the dispersion. That's making reference to those believers in Jesus Christ, those Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, who were scattered out of Jerusalem following, if you guys were part of the Bible study, we're going through Acts, we just saw this a few months ago. This is part of the scattering of the Jews out of Jerusalem following the stoning of Stephen and the resulting persecution of the believers that followed it. So this is what he is referring to. So Peter's letter is specifically to those Jews scattered out of Jerusalem. And you can take my word for it. You can look for it yourself. It's in the very first verse of Peter's first letter, chapter 1. He's very specific. This letter is to those individuals, but it's to those individuals who are part of one of five cities or areas. Specific. He's specific about five places. One of those places that Peter's talking about is Pontus. Pontus is the city that Aquila is from. Okay, well, that sounds kind of interesting, but what does that really show us? Well, let's go a little bit deeper. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon all the believers who were gathered there in the upper room, they all began to speak in tongues. And this caught the attention of the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem because they were gathered there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. This got their attention. Among those, if you go back and look at Acts chapter 2, amongst those who were listed as being present at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is Jews from Pontus. That's significant. You can see the chain. Now let's go a little bit further. We know that the Bible says on that day, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added. 3,000 believers were added to the church on that day. Well, certainly, if the Bible points out that there's Jews from Pontus, and we know that there's Jews who are there seeing that, certainly we've got to believe that some of those 3,000 were Jews that were from Pontus. Acts chapter 2 tells us specifically that those new believers in Jesus Christ, they spent days together growing in the doctrine of the church. In other words, they spent days growing in the teaching that came from the Peter and the disciples. And it goes on to say that they experienced signs and wonders together. So we have, there's going to be some Jewish now believers in Jesus Christ from Pontus, and they have learned the doctrine, spent days learning the doctrine, and they have also experienced and seen signs and wonders. Then comes the dispersion. And as Peter says, some of those Jewish believers now return to their home back in Pontus. So Pontus, you've got to believe that Pontus must have a vibrant and strong church of believers. Because remember, some of these individuals were there those first days at and after Pentecost, growing and learning in that doctrine and seeing signs and wonders. Now they've returned to Pontus. There's got to be a strong church in Pontus. And Pontus is where Aquila comes from. So what does all this matter? Well, it means that if Aquila and Priscilla are already believers in Jesus Christ, that means that in Acts chapter 18, when Paul comes seeking Priscilla and Aquila, and here's something to note. When it says that Paul came, when Priscilla and Aquila come to Corinth, it says that they were found by Paul. The verses we just looked at said that. Found by Paul. Found there, the Greek word found doesn't mean just happened to come across. It doesn't mean a happenstance. That word's very specific. It means to search for and to seek. So that implies that Paul was seeking and searching for Priscilla and Aquila, knowing that Aquila was a believer. That means, with everything else I've just shown you, that means Paul's sole reason for seeking out Priscilla and Aquila when they came to Corinth, one reason to seek them out, not to seek them out to win them to the Lord. They already are. He's come because he's being obedient to the Holy Spirit. He is coming to mentor, personally, mentor Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul has chosen, by the Holy Spirit, Priscilla and Aquila to mentor the two of them. Does that all make sense? Can you follow that long train?
Yep.
Would you tell me if you couldn't?
Yep.
Okay, good. So we see that this is that chain, and it gives us an example. It gives us a starting point to understand the power of this chain of mentoring and the mentoring that is important to take place and why and how it builds the early church itself. So we also saw in those verses that it says that Paul, if you remember in verse 3, it says that Paul actually then lived with and worked with Priscilla and Aquila. Listen, Priscilla and Aquila are not going to have Paul living in their home and working with them every day if they're not believers in Jesus Christ. They're not going to hear. You have to believe that Paul is just a little bit, I say this in love, he's a little bit overbearing sometimes. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to want Paul in your home and you're not going to want to work with him every day. So again, this shows us that the reason that Paul is there with Priscilla and Aquila is because he's being obedient to the Lord and he is mentoring them. Mentoring is a matter of God's precise and perfect timing and obedience. It was God's precise and perfect timing that brought Paul and Priscilla and Aquila all to Corinth at the same time so that Paul could then be obedient to the Holy Spirit and mentor Priscilla and Aquila. Mentoring is a matter of precise timing, God's exquisitely precise timing, and obedience. I know this myself perfectly in my life. I got saved, and within like 8 months, I was working at WJYM Radio in Perrysburg. I told you guys before, I really didn't even know John 3:16. I didn't know anything. And it's only the grace of God that they hired me to work at this Christian radio station. But here's God's perfect timing and God's plan. I've mentioned to you guys before Pastor Menke. Pastor Menke is my pastor. Pastor has been my pastor. He's been my friend. He's been my father. He's been my brother. He has been my mentor. Now, the first day that I showed up at work at WJYM Radio, Pastor Menke was there. Now, you have to understand, Pastor Menke's church is in Lyme. This is in Perrysburg. So that's an hour and 20 minutes away. And that was the only day that Pastor Menke was at WJYM for like the next 3 or 4 years.
Wow.
It's about God's timing, making sure that Pastor Menke, I have no memory of Pastor Menke being there. I was so terrified of my first job out of college and my first job in Christian radio, it's all a blur to me. But Pastor Menke will tell you, he remembers in detail. See, he was there for something else, but he remembers seeing me. He remembers being there, and obviously, God immediately put upon his heart to be a mentor. He was preparing Pastor Menke at that moment to be my mentor. That is God's perfect timing. Or the next 2 years, if you'd have asked me for 2 years to describe Pastor Menke, I couldn't, because I'd never seen him. I talked to him almost every day on the phone for 15 minutes or a half an hour, but I never saw him. It wasn't until probably almost 3 years later that Donna and I decided to go to church down in Lima for this one service, and I see this man who's Pastor Menke, who's nothing like over 3 years of talking to. This is not what I expected at all. But again, this is an example of God's perfect timing. How he timed that out. Because God intended for Pastor Menke to be the one that would mentor and teach me. This is what mentoring is. We're going to come back to this later, but I challenge you right now and say, who is it that God has laid on your heart? Who is it that God is preparing for you? Who is it that he is in this perfect, exquisite timing, bringing across your path for the purpose of you mentoring them? And likewise, who is it that he's bringing across your path to mentor you as well? It is exciting to see that chain of mentoring. Pastor Menke, he was mentored by, in part, Moses Bay. So Moses Bay, who was an awesome man of God with a ministry that went around the world, mentored Pastor Menke. And Pastor Menke mentored me. And I get to mentor others. It is the powerful chain of mentoring. And it was such an important part of the early church. It needs to become more of an essential part in our church, in the way we live our lives in the body of Christ today. Now, going back to Acts chapter 18, if you go down just a few more verses, and those next verses, if you would read them, you would see that we learn that Paul, being Paul, reasons. He's in Corinth, and it says that he reasons in the synagogues, and with his reasoning, he persuades many to become believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this causes the Jews who are there to oppose Paul. And in their opposition to Paul, Paul shakes off his garment. He departs from the Jews, and he determines he's going to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. We read this in verses 7 and 8. So this is Acts chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And he departed from there, and he entered the house. I want you to picture this. One of the best ways to learn to understand the Bible is when you're reading it, to put yourself there. Picture yourself in that position and seeing these same things. And he, Paul, departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Just pause and think about that for a minute. Paul is right next to, living right next to, and people are coming to hear Paul teach the word, and he's right next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now we know that Paul was neither quiet nor timid. So we can well imagine in our minds Paul boldly preaching Jesus Christ to all the believers who are coming to Justus's house to hear the teachings of Paul. And he is preaching and teaching boldly within the hearing of those in the synagogue, because the synagogue is right next door. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this directly, but you can chain these things together. The next thing the Bible tells us is the ruler of the synagogue comes to believe in Jesus Christ with his whole household, his family and his household. And they are amongst the many who believe and are baptized. Paul is a wonderful example of boldness. Think of the boldness that he is teaching to Priscilla and Aquila as he stands there in the house next to the synagogue, boldly preaching the word, and picture the ruler of the synagogue and others coming from the synagogue and coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul is given a great example of boldness to Priscilla and Aquila, and it is a wonderful example for us still today. We should boldly imitate Jesus with our lives. We should every day boldly imitate Jesus so that we are speaking his word. We're standing on his word, speaking his word over your life or the lives of others as well, so that they can see the supernatural take place. Because if we will boldly imitate Jesus with our lives, it's going to be an example for others to be stirred and boldly live their lives for Jesus as well. And it can just be in little tiny things. Look for those openings and be bold. Yesterday, Don and I were in a restaurant. It's a restaurant that we go to all the time. And because we're there so often, there's like three or four of the waiters or waitresses that have gotten to know us really well. So yesterday we got there, and the one waitress came, and she wasn't even our waitress, but she came and she sat down in our booth, and she's talking to us, and another one came by, and she stopped. There was three of them all standing there talking to us at the same time. Only one of them was our waiter. But the one waitress who came and sat down, and she was working in the bar, so she comes out of her way. We're in the main dining area. She came out of her way to come and sit with us, and she's talking to us. And you know, she's not saved, but she knows who we are. And I asked her how she was, and she said, "Well, I'm a little bit hungover." So she sat down and we were talking, and she said, "Yeah, I'm kind of struggling. I'm feeling nauseous. I feel like I'm going to pass out." And so I said to her, now we prayed for her. We told her that we prayed for her mother about a year ago when she was in an accident. She received that. So I just said to her, "I'm going to ask you something. And if you're uncomfortable with this, just tell me, and I'll respect that. But would it be okay if I just prayed for you right now?" and prayed out loud. And I don't know, what did you say? I couldn't really see her face with her FaceTime.
She didn't know what to say.
But she was not reticent to it. I mean, she did not resist it at all. And so I prayed for her, and it was awesome because, you know, we got a chance. She got a chance, which she probably had never heard before. Somebody pray in the authority of Jesus Christ over her and speak that all of those symptoms would depart and that she would be strong the rest of the day. Now, I guarantee you, if she received that and the rest of her day she felt none of those symptoms, I guarantee you she's going to remember that. It's a small thing, but if we will look for opportunities every day, we should boldly imitate Jesus in our lives because others will imitate Jesus as well. This is one of the ways that we change the culture around us. And also a result of this is, if we'll be bold and imitate Jesus with our lives, if we will set the example, other people will come to you. They will seek you to mentor them. They will seek you to mentor them. Let's go back to Paul's story. So Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, they're all in Corinth. Paul is obviously doing this mentoring. They're spending time together. He's showing boldness. If you go down 10 more verses, we learn that Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, then leave Corinth, and they all travel together to Ephesus. So let's look at that. This is Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and, note this, and left them there. Who's there they're talking about? Priscilla and Aquila. So the three of them leave Corinth together. They travel to Ephesus, and he's going to be leaving the two of them there because he himself entered the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jews. They asked him to stay a longer time with him, but he did not consent. Now the next verse is going to tell us that Paul actually went back to Jerusalem. So Paul goes back to Jerusalem in obedience to God, and he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. Now, we can imagine... We should have waited. I wonder where he's telling his parents right now. If you see two more faces in the window, you'll know why.
He's still looking back here.
Is he? He wants to come in. He's drawn by the Spirit of God into. You know, I say that being funny, but you know that that's true. You know, part of the reason he's sticking his face in that window is because he is young. He is not in any, he's not hardened, jaded by life. He senses the presence of the Lord, and he's curious, and he wants it. Okay, this is a sidebar, and I forget where I was at, but I said this to you guys before.
Preach it.
Don't say that. Because if you know my mentor is known for going on bunny trails and never coming back to the point. So there was a time that Don and I were driving, I think we're driving back from Florida. It was one of the really, really long drives. And so we were on 75, was 75, 71, 75, one of those routes from Florida. So we're on it, it goes forever. And so we're on it, and when you're driving for a long time, you know, cars are passing, you're passing them, you don't see them very long. Well, I was in the left lane, and there was a car in the right lane, and as I'm driving, the car in the right lane, hey, how about this? This is a story where I'm driving. You guys know I hardly ever drive. So I'm driving, and the car in the right lane comes up and then cuts me off like they didn't even see me. And I had to slam my brakes on. This is on 75 doing, 70 miles an hour. And I slammed my brakes on. What in the world is that about? And I don't think they still even saw me. I honked my horn, and, then they sped up and went. So we're going for a few more miles. I don't see that woman again. It's, 10, 15, 20 minutes later. Here comes the same woman on the right-hand side. And I'm thinking to myself, she's not going to do this again. And she does. She cuts me off again in the exact same way. I'm thinking, what is this about? And then as I'm driving, I'm kind of noticing that as I'm going for long periods of time, I'm talking hours, I'm amazed how many cars there are that jockey back and forth, but they kind of stay around me. And I'm laughing to myself. I'm thinking, what in the world is this about, Jesus? And this is what the Holy Spirit said. They don't realize it, But people sense the Holy Spirit in others. And people didn't even realize that they are attracted to the Holy Spirit that is in you. Those people didn't even know why they were circling around my car. They didn't know why they kept hanging around me. It's not because of me. It's because the Holy Spirit that they sensed in Donna and I. That's what that young man was. Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you. That young man, you know the plans you have for him. I thank you and I praise you. That nothing blocks him from hearing your voice, even today, hearing your voice as you speak to him, and he recognizes you as his one, and he comes to know you very quickly as Lord and Savior. He lifts him up and he accomplishes every good work that you have for him in his life. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I'd love to know where that young man is in 20 years, right? As we all pray for him. And you're going to remember him and remember that face also. Okay, so where was it?
Paul, Jerusalem.
What was it?
Paul. Went back to Jerusalem.
Yes, okay, so Paul goes back to Jerusalem. And we can well imagine that time, because he had spent a lot of time with Priscilla and Aquila. And spending a lot of time, we can well imagine, just think about the mentoring that took place from Paul's life examples and from the teaching of Paul that he personally poured into Priscilla and Aquila. But now Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and Priscilla and Aquila are there remaining in Ephesus. Now, let's go down a couple more verses. This is Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So once again, we see the exquisitely precise timing of Jesus that brings this man, Apollos, to Ephesus at the very moment that Priscilla and Aquila are there in Ephesus. Now, Apollos comes from Alexandria, Egypt. Egypt had a very large Jewish community that was well established in Alexandria. This verse lets us know that Apollos was eloquent in his speech and that he was strong in his knowledge of the word, strong in the knowledge of the scriptures. Now, since the only scriptures that were available at that time were what we read as the Old Testament, that is all that Apollos knew. And yet Apollos still had that zeal for the Word of God, and Apollos still wanted to know God, to learn about God from the Word. Now those verses also tell us that Apollos knew John and knew of John's baptism. So, one of two things happened. Either Apollos had 20 years earlier been in Jerusalem and heard John himself, and maybe was even baptized by John, and that's entirely possible because the Bible makes it very clear that the Jews, from when it came to those three feasts, there's three feasts that all the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. And the Bible makes it clear they would come from your perspective, all around the Mediterranean. They would come from Italy. They would come from Greece. They'd come from Asia. They'd come from the other parts of the Middle East. And they would come from the coast, the northern coast of Africa. So it's entirely possible that 20 years before, Apollos could have come and heard. If not that, at the very least, it's quite clear that the teachings of John have made their way west to Egypt. Either way, all Apollos knows is repentance and the coming of Messiah that John preached. That's all he knows. Now, with that in mind, I want you to see one of the things that John obviously taught and spoke that was significant. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. 20 years before, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now that's what Apollos knew. Apollos didn't know that Messiah had already come. Apollos didn't know about Jesus and the new covenant in Jesus. Apollos didn't know that John's words had already been fulfilled and the promised Holy Spirit had come with fire on the day of Pentecost. Apollos didn't know any of that. But God had prepared two people to mentor Paul to come to know all of those things, to come to see and understand those things. And just as Paul had sought out, Paul searched for Aquila and Priscilla so that he could mentor them and teach them and train them, now we see Priscilla and Aquila seeking out Apollos so they can mentor and train and teach Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse number 26. This is talking about Apollos. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You and I, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. Part of being a new creation in Jesus Christ is we are designed with the built-in desire to be mentored. We all have a desire to have somebody teach us, somebody prepare, somebody mentor us. But there's also a part of your born-again soul that is never completely satisfied until you have somebody that you can mentor. Until you have somebody that you can share the word that you know with. Until you can share your faith experiences in life with them. That is part. That is the chain of mentoring that strengthens the church. Builds and strengthens the church. So, what is God's exquisitely, in his exquisitely precise timing, who has God brought to you? Whom has Jesus made you aware of that you are supposed to sacrifice self so that you can mentor them? That is the vital link in the chain of mentoring which strengthens the church. Since Paul had mentored Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla and Aquila mentored Apollos, certainly much of what Paul taught to Priscilla and Aquila, they then taught to Apollos, correct? The end result of that chain of mentoring is Apollos grows in influence to the point where Apollos' teaching, listen to this, rivals the teachings of Paul in the minds of many of the Corinthians. Now we know that's true historically, but Paul even addresses this himself in his first letter to the Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul's not correcting Apollos. Paul has no problems with Apollos at all. Paul's correcting the Corinthians. Paul's correcting the Corinthians because they're wrong to be divided over Paul and Apollos. Because Paul and Apollos are just men, they're ministers. He's saying that the Corinthians need to find their identity in Jesus Christ, not in a man. But here's what those verses reveal to us. Those verses show us just how powerful that mentoring is. It shows us the power of that mentoring as Paul teaches, as Paul mentors, as Paul trains, and you see that go. You see all of his teaching, all of his life examples, all of his mentoring. You see it filtered through Priscilla and Aquila onto the second generation of Paul's mentoring, Apollos. It's the chain of mentoring. It's the power that comes from mentoring. That make sense?
Yes.
Now, here's an interesting addendum to our account of mentoring from Paul to Priscilla and Aquila, and then to Apollos. The author of the book of Hebrews is unknown. In some Bibles will have a half page or a full page summary of each book, and it will tell you what the theme of that book is. It'll tell you who the audience was, what year it was written, and who the author was. If you have that kind of summary in your Bible, if you go to the book of Hebrews, you're going to see it says the author is unknown. Now, some of your summaries might say something to the effect of, some scholars believe that Paul is the author. And it's true. Many Bible scholars believe that Paul is the author of Hebrews. Why do they believe that? Because the writing in Hebrews, the verbiage, the style, it sounds just like Paul. And because it sounds like Paul's writings, they have no other way of proving it. Since it sounds like Paul, it must be Paul. However, there's another school of thought. Scholars who suggest that the author of Hebrews is Apollos. Now, if that's true, what a marvelous testimony to mentoring that is. Because if Apollos is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews, and the experts who read the book of Hebrews say, oh, well, that sounds just like Paul, so it must be Paul. That is a marvelous, it is an amazing demonstration of that power of mentoring as it goes from one to the next to the next. Here's another thing. If, in fact, Apollos is the author of Hebrews, well, it's very fascinating that he chose these specific words to be the first words that he speaks in his book. Listen to the very first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, it's saying that God previously had spoken through the prophets. But it's saying that now, in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. Being mentored, when you're being mentored, strengthens us in Jesus Christ. It grows us in Jesus. And it prepares us to be able to hear Jesus speaking to our very individual spirits, but also prepares us for Jesus to hear Jesus bringing his personal revelation of the Word to you so you can understand the Word. And thus, as those being mentored, that's the goal. And once we are there, we then mentor others so they can have that same experience. They can understand the same thing. Because God is speaking to us today in these last days through his Son. Through the Word that Jesus is speaking to each one of us individually. This is why it's so critically important for us to be mentored and to make sure that we're mentoring others. Three last verses, still in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10 through 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work. Now this is talking about more things than just mentoring, but clearly you're going to see by verse 12 that mentoring is a part of the equation here. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, part of that is mentoring. We'll see that in verse number 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate. It's that whole image of imitating that Paul has shown us again and again. But that you imitate those who are your mentors, those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. This is the power and the strength of mentoring. Make sure, I said last time, if you want a mentor in your life and you don't have one, start mentoring someone else. It's the whole process of reaping and sowing. You know, what you sowing and reaping, what you sow, you will reap. If you want a mentor, start mentoring someone else and watch all the mentors that Jesus brings across your life. Mentoring. The chain of mentoring is such a powerful tool for this church today. It's something we need to see more of. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the word that you show. We thank you that by your just reading your words that you've shared with us, we thank you. We're excited. We're excited to find people that we can mentor, that we can share your word with, that we can teach the things that you've taught us. We thank you that as we do, take others into our lives and make the sacrifice of mentoring, that as we mentor, they understand, but as we mentor, we grow, we learn, we understand more as well. And that you send people across our path to strengthen us, to mentor us as well. We praise you and thank you for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close our prayers.